If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We will be continuing in this last portion of the great I Am statements from when Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Now, I will just kind of bring forward some of what we touched on last week into our final portion of this message. This was the seventh major I Am declaration that Jesus made, and there were others, but these are kind of categorized as the seven major declarations of I Am, connecting Jesus with the Father. And in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And I want to stop right here. Now, we will be looking again this morning from verses 1 down through, actually through verse 10. But I just need to make some clarifications, I feel like, because, we're all individuals. And some things we grasp and we take in, other things, and we leave it there, but other things we dig a little bit deeper. Our questions come up. And there are some questions here in this statement that Jesus is making. To remind you, it was a very emotional setting in the upper room that the disciples and Jesus had just had with the Last Supper, and Judas had gone to betray him, and Jesus had already talked with Philip and with Thomas, talking about, "If you have seen me, I am the same. I am one with the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And there is no other way to God except through me." Jesus had made these statements. And then he said, "Let us get up and go. Go get up and arise." And I'm doing a lot of paraphrasing here. So they left the upper room, and now they're in progress down through the Kedron Valley over to the garden. And most likely they would have passed by close enough to see the temple. And around the temple, which is one of the signs of Israel, is the grapevine that decorated the post, the doorpost there on the temple. And Jesus made this statement, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser." And, there's so many ways we can go with what's being said here. I touched on some of them last Sunday, but we must always remember, God is the one who planted the vineyard. And folks, our little church in some ways is a vineyard too. And the Lord planted you here. And wherever you are in your personal life and the association of friends you have, He planted you there. He planted you here in this country, in the state of Georgia. There is a reason for you, and you have a purpose. Wherever your life may take you, we need to be expressing our faith and bearing witness to the conviction of our faith in our hearts. You see, He is the master vineyard. He is the gardener. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine," and that true vine brings many connotations with it. And we touched on some of those. But there's one statement here that I want to go back over for better clarification. Because, everybody's different. What brings us anxieties and what brings us comfort can be different from one person to the next. Let's read this statement again, verses 1 and 2. "I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And this one statement that can be very, I think, burdensome for some people is that he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." He takes it away. Now, how do you apply that to your life? Maybe other people that you might think about. We can go different ways with this, folks. In our modern language, it means one thing. And I shared this with you last time. The more you read this and you start reading commentaries on this one phrase. We need to dig deeper. And you know, it may be that you interpret it one way and somebody else interprets it another. And I think actually there's a twofold application here. But I just want to share with you again some of what I shared last week. In that portion of this sentence where he says he takes away, many theologians believe that the Greek verb ero, which translates to take away, is more accurately translated into lifts up. And Jesus is making this statement in the context of people that were very familiar with planting grapes and with the vineyards, because they were all around them in Israel. So they were familiar with the vernacular and the verbiage that Jesus was using. Lift up. What did that mean? Well, when you go to the various concordances and Strong's, the original word pronounced aero, however, I'm not the best when it comes to that, aero, it means the definition is to take up and take away. You see, sometimes the Greek words, depending on where they were placed in the sentence and the emphasis placed on it, they could have different meanings, just like there were so many different descriptions of the word love. Well, here, to take up, to take away, it can have two different applications. If you go to the New American Standard Concordance, we see this is a verb, so there's activity associated with it. And the definitions are to raise up from the ground, to take up, to raise upward, elevate, lift up. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, the more of the commentaries that you read and historians, especially if you start connecting it with people who have written about vineyards and what's required, a summary of these is the following. The idea of lifting up unproductive vines off the ground was common in the ancient practices of vineyard care. Those caring for the ancient grapes made sure to lift them up off the ground that they might get more sun, better air circulation, and with better care, bear fruit. So that's a summary that we have from some commentators. I've done more and more reading on this because, again, I start to try to think about different people in my life, about myself. How do I feel when I'm not bearing fruit, or if I feel like I'm not bearing fruit? Another commentator named Dwight Prescott said the following, and maybe this is a question that would cross your mind. What happens to the believer who bears no fruit? The Greek word ero can mean to take away or lift up. Those who interpret it here as meaning to take away in judgment believe that either the believer loses his or her salvation or possibly even his or her life. And I will tell you that there are many people that believe that. I want to stop. Well, I'll finish this and I'll explain. Those who interpret ero to mean to lift up believe that these branches get special attention from the vine dresser so they will bear fruit in the future. You see, there's two different trains of thoughts. I can tell you I've known some people in my life, and one I knew very well, especially when I was younger. And he'd say to me, Wade, I'm afraid if I get caught doing this and the Lord comes back right now, I'd go to hell. And that's what he believed, that's what his family believed, and that's the way he lived his life. Always fearful. There's another bearing in mind those two different thought processes. There's some more to what he's saying. And he cites here somebody else who is written a lot in viticulture, which is the study of growing grapes. But here Prescott goes on to say the second alternative seems better since in the spring, vine dressers both lifted up unfruitful branches and pruned fruitful branches of the grapevines. Jesus gave this teaching in the spring when farmers did what was described in this verse. And he read the background from Derrickson, who was an expert on horticulture and viticulture. You see, the people at the time, when a branch was not bearing fruit, they lifted it up. Or in modern day terms, it was taken away up off the ground. You see, phrases change meaning with time. You know, and I think that some of us who are older can relate to this. Matter of fact, whoever Faith Hill's husband is, he sang a song about 10 years ago with it. And he used the expression, I'm down with that. Well, when we were young, when you were down with something, you were sick, you had the flu. Now when you're down with something, oh, you agree with that. You see, phrases and words can change a little bit over time. So when Jesus said to take away, the disciples would have known what he was talking about. To lift up is our modern day verbiage for the same sentiment that I believe that he was expressing. So I do believe that the proper interpretation of every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away is to lift up. And I'll support that with for two reasons. And the first I can find in our Articles of Faith. I shared this somewhat last Sunday, but it bears repeating again. You see, we believe in salvation by grace and not by works. By God's grace is our salvation. I don't believe like that friend of mine did who thought that if he got caught in a bad moment in his life, he suddenly was going to hell. That's not salvation by grace. That's salvation by works. We don't believe that way. And our Articles of Faith support that. And if you still ascribe to these Articles of Faith, let's read them and cherish them. Not that they're because they're something we came up with, but because it's what's biblically supported of the doctrine of grace. Our fourth article reads, we believe that God was in Christ and that by the sacrifice of Jesus, all whom God chose unto salvation were forever redeemed from the curse of the law and made righteous in Him. And that's an important phrase, in Him. You know, I don't see one reference here to anything to do with works. It's all about what God did through Jesus Christ, and that's what grace is. In article number 5, we believe that all who were redeemed by the Son will, in time, be effectually called by the Holy Spirit, born again and made partakers of the divine nature. You see, we don't know when that happens in everybody's lives, do we? It's different for each person. It was different for that thief on the cross than it was for you or for me. And we're not supposed to make that judgment. God is the one who attends to that. We are redeemed through the Son. And all who are God's children eventually will be called and redeemed. But I will say this, you never know. You might be the instrument the Lord uses to have a strong, very strong effect in somebody else, to open their eyes and their heart to the Word that God is placing in them, because the Word tells us specifically, you can only come to me who the Lord draws to me. You never know when the Lord is pulling on somebody, and He might use you to be that someone to open a person's realization that they need to answer the call of the Lord. See, our article number 6 kind of substantiates this. We believe that all who are regenerated, are effectually called, will be finally saved. And you know that focuses again on God's grace and the power of the Almighty. Because we are saved because of what Jesus Christ did. Because of what God did through Jesus Christ, and that is imputed to us, not by our works. And I find great comfort in 6, because we are saved, we are in God's hands. So our temporary inabilities do not separate us from the love of Christ. Our failures, we are so much more than what we are capable of, and we are not deemed worthy by our failures, and we are not isolated and cut off from God because of our failures. No, we are secure because of what Jesus Christ did. And we have that faith within us that holds us close. And you might say, grafts us in to that vine who is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Nothing can separate us from God. We are saved because of Jesus Christ and the grace that God extends to us through Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't believe that as true branches, we will ever be cut off and thrown away. We are secured by that grace that I just tried to describe. Nothing can separate us. And I will also say this as I reflect on my own life and other people that I've known, and perhaps you may do the same. We all go through periods in our times in our life when we need a little extra care. When we feel like we're not bearing fruit from physical ailments and infirmities or just bad circumstances in our life when we're downtrodden. We need lifting up from time to time. I think two examples of that are Peter and Thomas. They needed a little extra care right there after the crucifixion, didn't they? You see, we all have our weaknesses and our moments. But God sees, and God knows. And that was the first reason, because of God's grace, that I believe that that interpretation of lifted up is a proper interpretation. But there's a second reason I believe this, and it's getting now back more to our scripture at hand. The second reason I believe that lifted up is a proper modern-day interpretation, or the way that should be written, is because of what Jesus himself said in verse 2. Let's read it again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it bear more fruit. You see, there's two branches here. Both of them, he says, in me. In me. And that's a separation from other people, folks. Those whom God called are in Jesus Christ. Now, that person may not be bearing fruit at the time in their life, but we are in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from that. He says, in me. He's speaking of those who are in him to both branches. Look at what he says. The branch that's not bearing fruit, I'm going to use the term here, lift it up. The branch that is bearing fruit gets pruned. You see, both are branches, and neither one of them are neglected. They both are attended to. Either they're lifted up so they'll bear more fruit in the future, or they're pruned. Now, we don't like to think about being pruned, do we? What? Why did they prune the branch that's already bearing fruit? The people in the vineyards did that so it would bear even more fruit. You see, there would be tendrils and things that were growing off that vine growing fruit that was of no value, that would be diminishing, taking nutrients away from the portions of the branch that was bearing fruit. If you raise tomatoes, it's the same way. You have to prune off some of the dead leaves. Doesn't mean you're killing the whole plant. But the tomatoes can grow better that way, where you're a little more related to growing tomatoes, to growing squash and cucumbers, than we are growing grapes. But you see how it fits. Even the ones that are bearing fruit beautifully still get pruned. And God knows what we need in our life and what needs to be taken away and pruned off. There's distractions in your life that might be preventing you from bearing more fruit. Or you might be in a valley right now. And you feel like you're not bearing any fruit at all. You might be that branch that needs to be lifted up. You see, both get attention. Neither one are abandoned or neglected. And I believe this. If you happen to be in that valley right now, or you know somebody that is, and you say, well, I'm not bearing any fruit. Let me just kind of add to that. Satan will twist. You know, Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to sift him like wheat. And when you start looking into what that sentence means and the way they sifted flour back then and sifted wheat to separate the chaff, it was a very violent thing for the kernels that were in the sifting. Satan will deceive us and twist our hearts and our thoughts to believe that we're of no value, that we've been so bad that God has no use for us, that we can't do anything. Well, there's only one truth in that statement that I just said. We can't do anything away from Jesus Christ. And he will go on to tell us that. But Jesus said, in me. And what does he say in verse 3? How do you know that you are in him? In verse 3, Jesus said the following. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, folks, we might be at a low point in our life. But we have God's word. You've had it. You've heard it all your life. You know it. And deep down, you have faith. You believe in God. You believe that you might be a despot. Well, we all are. You might believe that you're the worst sinner out there. Well, you're not. You can point all up here and there's somebody worse. There's somebody worse out there through everywhere that you can point. But God knows us. And he has loved us. And God's grace is better than and greater than all of our sins. And he tells us, and you have the capacity to believe and understand this in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, there's times when our works aren't evident. That's not what saves us. It's God's grace. We are in him because of God's grace. And we have his word in us. And Jesus has said, because you are clean because of my word that is in you. I think a wonderful summation is found in Titus. And it describes this. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, we are made clean. We are clean because we have his word in us. Because we have been washed. Now, as you start thinking about God's mercies and his grace, especially if you're in a low point, you could never bridge the gap between God and us. We can't reach high enough to obtain it. God is the one who reached down and brings us up. That's his wonderful mercy and his grace. And as you start thinking about God's grace, when you really make it personal, I hope that there's a burden. I'm going to call it a burden of gratitude that's in you. Because the more we focus on God's grace, the more it should bring us to tears. We should be so humble, so appreciative, so thankful. A burden of gratitude is what we should have, because when we focus on God's grace, we look at what we are without God. We are nothing. When we're truly thankful for God's grace and we focus on it, we will better understand and we should realize that it is God who saved us. It is God who cleanses us. God has regenerated us and created us for a purpose to do good works. To bear witness of our faith and our conviction with other people. And folks, when we do that, that one simple thing, we are bearing fruit. You see, sometimes we don't recognize how we're bearing fruit. But we are. We are. When we cling on to our faith. Other people will see that. You see, Jesus made that statement, we have to abide in him. Well, the only way we will ever bear fruit is if we abide in Jesus. And now it takes a shift in our passages. Because Jesus goes on, and remember, this is focused to the disciples. It applies to all believers. But he's trying to lift up and encourage the disciples for what comes next. You're going to have to be strong. I'm improvising here now. You're going to have to cling on tight to your faith. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's true for us today. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And there are periods in our life where we can't do anything. We need to just go back to the throne of God's grace and pour out our needs before him. And sometimes it's just that little inward lifting up that we get that gives us the encouragement. Or sometimes it's a cheerful, uplifting word from you to somebody else. That's all we need to feel better and to continue on. You see, we all have gifts and talents to share with other people. We all need to be lifted up. But we have to be strong in Christ. We can't do it without him. Jesus tells us specifically this. Further down in verse 10 of these passages that we're looking at. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you want to feel like that you're bearing fruit? Do you want to feel closer to Jesus, like you are connected to the vine? Jesus says, keep my commandments. He said multiple times, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, if we abide in Jesus, we will live differently. We make a choice every day to live differently. The other people see it. But Peter, much later, when in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So you see, your conduct, you keeping God's commandments, the way you live your life, it's not going to be perfect. You're going to have mistakes. There's going to be times when you slip up. But we have God's grace. See, God looks on the heart. And God knows. God sees all. He knows what's in your heart. And he knows when you are doing your best to live by his commandments. When we abide in Jesus, we can do anything. And when we abide in Jesus, when we choose to live differently, other people will see it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, you don't get the glory. Because most people recognize when you're truly doing good works that are directed by Christ, they're thankful to God. Yes, they're thankful for you too. But they know it comes from God. And God is glorified. And Jesus told us to do that. But we have to abide in Christ to do it. There is no light within us if Jesus Christ is not in us. It all is key and integral to being connected to the true vine who is Jesus Christ. But now Jesus, as he's explaining this to the disciples, and think about the compassion that Jesus has. He's about to go to his crucifixion. He's about to pray in that garden and sweat great drops of blood, yet he's trying to encourage the disciples to hang on, abide in me. He's concerned for them. It demonstrates a great love that God has for his children, for me and you. But then he makes a shift in verse 6, and he starts explaining to the disciples again what they're going to see later in their life and what they're going to encounter. And it applies to us too. You see, he starts to make a distinction. And there is a distinction. I'm getting back to this phrase. There is a distinction between people, between those who abide in him and those who do not. And particularly at that time, he's making a distinction to the Jewish nation. Let's read verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It sounds extremely harsh. You see, those who are not abiding in Christ, There was a division coming in the people, in the Jewish nation, and amongst the pagan nations when the disciples would go out and start spreading the gospel. They would encounter severe persecution and obstruction from the Jewish people. That's why they were scattered, because they were persecuted. But yet still they persevered. But they suffered obstruction and hindrances and persecution from other pagan societies too. But yet still they spread the gospel. We see these persecutions sometimes as well. But this particular phrase is also pointed towards the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, Israel was not bearing fruit anymore. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees in particular were just terrible to the Jewish people. They were not offering the spiritual guidance that they needed to be lifted up. They weren't productive vines anymore. And we see that in other parts of the gospel. Matter of fact, if you turn back in Matthew chapter 3, here we're recording an event with John the Baptist. Let's start reading in verse 7. Well, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, this is specific to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were not bearing fruit at all. They were an unproductive branch that was of no value. And Jesus spoke to this too. And I shared this last week. I want to share it again in chapter 7 in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus tells us, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Folks, there are imposters out in the world today. There are people that will attempt to lead us astray, who will distort God's word, try to say it says things that it doesn't. We have to beware. We will know them by their fruits. You see, every child of God eventually will bear fruit. And when we abide in Christ, that will be good fruit. If we are abiding in Christ, we will bear fruit at some point in our lives. But the imposters, they never will bear good fruit. It will always be deceit and lies, destruction, and everything that's bad. It will not be good fruit. But he doesn't stop here with the branches that do not abide with them. That wasn't where he ended. But he was letting the disciples know that they will encounter hard times. And he's pointing out the stark difference. Because those who abide in Christ are connected to the vine. And through him we can do all things. In spite of the hindrances, in spite of the troubles that come into our lives, we can still bear good fruit. Those other branches, eventually, they will meet their demise. They will be cut off and burned. But then he shifts back and he tells them in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, well, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." And if we just start thinking about some of the things that the disciples did, the miracles that they performed. You see, after the shaking with Peter and after the hardships that Thomas suffered and encountered with his faith and doubting, and some of the other disciples too, Philip went on. Look how he witnessed to the Ethiopian who was converted. Look at what Peter did. He healed people. He raised people from the dead, as did Paul. All of these things were done because they prayed. And this is what Jesus said, whatever you desire, ask him to be done for you. Because when you are in Christ, we are made strong. On my tie, it says, with God, all things are possible. When we think we can't bear fruit, we can when we turn to God in prayer. We can be strong when we abide in Christ. When we make the decision to put Jesus first in our life before anything else, we are rooted strongly in Him. And it gives us the strength and the courage, and sometimes it takes a lot of courage to not be persuaded and deceived by the distractions and the influences in others. When we are rooted in Him, to the true vine, the Word is in us, and we will live by it. We won't do it perfect, but when we try, we are abiding in Him. So, what started this examination of the I Am statements? We've gone through all seven major ones. I Am. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. If we have seen Jesus, we have seen God the Father. He is the bread of life, He said. I am the bread of life. I am the only way to the Father. I am the true vine. He is all that we need, folks, in our life. We need to be rooted in Him. And if we're going to be rooted in Him, and He's told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. Well, then we're back to what started this examination of the great I Am statements. It's so that we can go and share this with other people. You see, He gave us a commandment in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And He said, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, He's risen. And He's told the disciples, and He's told me and you and everybody who has faith, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He has just promised that He is with us always, and He has told us to go and share our faith with other people. We need to be obedient to this commandment. And I will just emphasize this. In our daily lives, we get so caught up. Sometimes it's hard to make a living. Sometimes it's hard to do everything that is required of us to fill the day. So sometimes it's just hard to care for the people that we need to be caring for. And things get neglected, and we feel like we're not bearing fruit. Well, folks, you are bearing fruit when, in spite of all the hardships, your faith stays strong and you keep God's commandments. Or I should probably say, do your best to keep God's commandments. And so whatever situation you find yourself in, I want to end with this thought, because we are told in 1 Corinthians, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. God will see, God will bless, and you will bear fruit. Stay rooted in your faith in Christ Jesus. It's my prayer for all of us. Brother Mark.